Well, good morning and Merry Christmas to everyone. I know that this is an exciting week for all of you. I'm going to share with you today something that is very powerful. You may not have heard this before, but I think it's going to enlighten all of us there. It's called the Migdal Eder, really understanding Christmas, the key to understanding Christmas. What I'm about to share with you is a message about Christmas. It's a Christmas sermon. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to the book of Luke, chapter 2. We'll be going there first. And I want to tell you right now, as a disclosure, fasten your seatbelts and hold on. This is going to be a strong message that may completely change the way you have viewed the Christmas story your entire life. It did me. And I have studied this and spent a lot of time over the recent weeks talking with some people that are excellent and well-versed in scriptures. This is not a personal opinion. It's not an assumption. This is God's word that can be found in the scriptures. So stay with me until the very end. And when we land the plane, this is going to make a lot more sense. Are you ready? Very good. I'm going to ask Jeremiah, would you go ahead and open us in prayer? Beginning in Luke 2, chapter 2, beginning with verse 4, we're going to read part of the Christmas story here, and we're going to have some commentary as we go. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. Now, I'm going to kind of give you an imaginary thing. If this was a map behind me on the wall, here's Nazareth, way up north, okay, way up north is Nazareth, and then a long journey down is to Jerusalem, and another 5 miles south would have been Bethlehem. So it kind of gives you a geographic. That's a long, long trip to travel, probably 6 to 7 days if you were walking it. The town of David was where he grew up, and David was in Joseph's ancestry. So beginning of the story here, they're going to travel. They've been called to travel. Moving on to verse 5. We went there to register with Mary, who has pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. I'm reading, by the way, from the NIV version, in case anyone's saying it's not the same as in my scriptures. If you're in the New King James Version, excellent. Just stay with me. So she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger. Now that's really important because there was no room for them in the inn. I want you to remember, she wrapped him in cloths. Another word for cloths would be swaddling clothes, and placed him in a manger. Verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, and will be here for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. Now remember that. I want you to kind of keep that in the back of your mind. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. So how did they find Jesus? Let's go on. Verse 13, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to man on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it was amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now, today we're going to have a little bit of fun here, and I want you to pretend that I'm an attorney. Now, I know some of you say, no, Terry, he couldn't be an attorney. He's not a lawyer. I'm not. But you are the jury. Okay, you are the jury. So I'm an attorney, and you're the jury. We're in a courtroom, and I'm here today to persuade you. I'm going to persuade you. This is kind of a techie sermon, so bear with me. Normally, I would have a lot of slides. So I'm going to try and give you something on the screen that will help you remember. So Natalie is going to put up there, starting with the seven feasts. And you see the seven feasts, Leviticus 23, four texts, Luke 2, 4 through 20, Genesis 35, 21, Micah 4, 8, Micah 5, 2, and three terms today that we're going to talk about, Mishnah, Targum, and Migdal Eder. One powerful truth. Okay? So we're going to try this. I've got the screen up there, and this is participatory, so I need your help here. When I say seven feasts, you say Leviticus 23, okay? When I say four texts, you say Luke, Genesis, Micah. When I say three terms, you say Mishnah, Targum, Migdal Eder, and then all together, one powerful truth. So here we go, one, two, three. Seven feasts.
Leviticus 23.
Good, four texts.
Luke, Genesis, Micah.
Three terms. One powerful truth. Oh, you guys are good. You're following along. You know, I love Christmas. I don't know about you, but I love Christmas. This time of the year is very special to me. It's one of my favorite times. If I had to really calculate it and do it, I'd have Christmas all year round. I just love it that much. But I can remember growing up going to church for a candlelight service on Christmas Eve. I can remember the sounds of the season that we enjoy, the songs, the hymns, the beautiful lights, and then the nativity scene. And it's beautiful to go out and to see that and experience what the true meaning and purpose of Christmas is. I also remember one item that was always present in my mother's house, and now it's in our house with Nancy, and that is a nativity scene. Now, how many of you have a nativity scene right now in your house? Okay, I think quite a few people there. And it has everything, right? You have the stable, you have Mary and Joseph, you have the baby in the manger, you have the wise men, the shepherds, the kings, you have the animals. It's beautiful. It reminds us of the time and the purpose of Jesus' birth. But we all know how that looks and what that looks like, and we all get the picture. Well, let me ask you a question. Was Jesus born on December 25th? Actually, no. Matter of fact, no. I don't want to pop your bubble, but no, as a matter of fact, he was not born on December 25th. How do I know that? Because the scriptures reveal it to us. And I'm going to present that to you. Remember, I'm the attorney, you're the jury, you're going to be able to decide, but we're going to use God's word as factual evidence that's been allowed in the courtroom. Amen? Okay. So, knowing that, when was Jesus born? Well, we're not told. We're not told. When was John the Baptist, his cousin, born? That we do know. In the month of Sivet, approximately in June 22nd, would have been the conception of John the Baptist. Now, how do we know that? We can go back to 1 Chronicles 24, when his father was serving in the temple, and we read the story. The times are given for that. So we know that he was conceived approximately June 22nd. Now, for those of you that understand the normal term for a pregnancy, 9 months later, that would approximately put us around March. Around March 22nd, when John the Baptist would have been born. Now, when was Jesus conceived? It said 6 months after John the Baptist. Therefore, if we're looking at the map again, and we're looking at that time, that means that Jesus, instead of being born around December 25th, which we always celebrate, would have been the end of September, the early October, based on John the Baptist and the records that we have. Now, stay with me. You're saying, oh, no, you're ruining all my all my stories, Terry, that I've always believed there too. I'm simply going to give you the case through scriptures that verify that. So Jesus was conceived 6 months after his cousin John the Baptist, and Jesus' conception is well documented in the Jewish text in Kislev 25. So essentially, when we're celebrating the birth of Jesus here on December 25th, in reality, that is the day that the conception was. 9 months later would have actually been his birth. Now, is that a bad thing? No, because Jesus' birth was during a very important feast, and it was called the Feast of Tabernacles in late September, October. We're going to talk more about that and the importance of the Jewish feast. So if you were celebrating Christmas here coming up on December 25th, I hate to tell you this, you already missed it, because it would have been sometime the end of September or October when we look through actual scripture on when Jesus was born. We still celebrate this. It's a special time. We're all anticipating family, friends. It's a time for us to remember. So why is this such a big deal? Here's what we need to know about the Jewish feasts and their significance. They're relevant to us because they give us the chronology and they give us the nature of Jesus and who he is. They have jolting, and I do mean jolting, reverence to today. It's very relevant to each and every one of us. So I've asked Natalie to put up the seven feasts, and she's already got it up there. Thank you so much. So seven feasts, and there are actually two more, but we're going to hit these. The first four of the feasts that occurred during the springtime, yes, they were fulfilled by Jesus. And the last three are yet to be fulfilled by Jesus. So what were these feasts? So if we look at the spring feast, we have, first of all, the Feast of Passover. We know that that is the time that Jesus was crucified and it was fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled that feast. Look at the second one, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was fulfilled. That was Jesus' burial. The third one, the Feast of First Fruits. It was fulfilled. That is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the fourth one, do you realize this was 1,500 years later? 1,500 years later, that was the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost was the gift of the Holy Spirit to those that gathered in the upper room, and it was found in Acts chapter 2, 1,500 years later. Now let's look at the fall feasts. These have not been fulfilled yet. The first one is the Feast of Trumpets. Well, what does that mean, Terry? You can find this in Leviticus, and the Feast of Trumpets, that is when the Messiah is coming. And I'm here to tell you right now, I believe he's coming soon. I believe he's coming very soon. The next one is the Day of Atonement. We are all going to be judged. The Day of Atonement, the Day of Judgment. And then finally, and this is really important that I want you to get, the Feast of Tabernacles, the 1,000-year reign where Jesus rules and dwells among us. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that. That is going to be something that we can't even imagine, that we can't even fathom. So let's go back to something here for a minute. If Jesus was actually conceived on the Feast of Tabernacles or in that area, think about this. Who was the one sinless Lamb of God? Jesus. So if Jesus is conceived on the Feast of Tabernacles, doesn't that make sense that he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years and forevermore? Now, I know I probably not rocked your world yet, but bear with me, I'm going to, because there's some exciting things that we're going to talk about. So let's have a reminder again of the seven feasts here. You ready? Seven feasts. Good job. Four texts.
Luke, Genesis, Micah.
And three terms. And one powerful truth. Oh, you guys are good. Thank you. The jury's doing great. Now, there are two other feasts that I'm not going to mention them in this sermon. Esther won a beauty contest, if you read in the book of Esther. It's called the Feast of Purim. It comes out of the story. And there's one more. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's a 400-year gap. There's an event that is extremely significant that took place in 165 BC. Now, you can read about this in 1st and 2nd Maccabees. It's not in your Bible, but I would suggest to you, if you've never read Maccabees, it's amazing, isn't it, Gary? It has some very good revelation in there. There's not anything there more important than to understand prophecy and to understand that this feast was called Hanukkah. Now, why is Hanukkah? Some people call that the Festival of Lights. Hanukkah was important because Jesus celebrated it. And sometimes people say, well, Terry, this is all for the Jewish people. No, it has a relevance to us. If Jesus celebrated it, you and I can celebrate it. Amen? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good. You can't find it. Okay? You can't find it in John. It's also known as the Feast of Dedication and some other names. And it speaks of the revelation of Jesus. That's why it's important to you and to me. It speaks of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that ought to be very, very important to all of us. But let me go back to the Feast of Tabernacles. Why was it celebrated? It's the day Jesus will come back and he will tabernacle. In other words, he's going to dwell among us. Amen.
Amen.
Think of this as a circle. The Feast of Tabernacles is when Jesus was actually conceived, okay? And the Feast of Tabernacles is celebrated as the coming of God incarnate, which is who? Jesus, right? In flesh. So we just celebrated when Jesus was born during the Feast of Tabernacles, okay? So during Hanukkah, and Jesus was born, Emmanuel, that means what? God with us. Now we're going to go on a quick review. One more time. Okay, seven feasts. Four texts. Three terms. One profound truth. Oh, you guys are good. You're getting this. Where in the Bible is the Christmas story recorded? Well, the story of Jesus' birth is found in Matthew and in Luke, correct? It's not found in Mark, it's not found in John, but it's found in Matthew and Luke. Now, the Matthew account is different from the Luke account, right? So when you read it, Matthew is about the coming of the kings. How many kings were there? Not three. I hate to burst your bubble. It doesn't say how many kings. We don't know how many there were. We do know that there were three gifts, right? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh that were brought as gifts. And by the way, that was the currency in Egypt where Jesus and his parents were going to go and be cared for 2 years. Okay? So it's important to note that those gifts, that was the currency in Egypt that they used, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The kings, my friends, got there a lot later. Maybe it was a year later, 2 years later, 3 years. We don't know exactly, but they got there later. They weren't there the night that Jesus was born. So now, who got there that night?
The shepherds.
The shepherds. Who tell us about the shepherds. That's in Luke, okay? The shepherds were known, by the way, as a lowly profession in those times. If you were a shepherd, it was considered a very lowly profession. And everybody says, well, David wasn't so lowly, was he? Well, yeah, he was, but he became the greatest at that time when he became king. But it was a lowly profession. How many of you remember the song, Mama, don't let your babies grow up to be cowboys? Anybody heard that song from down in Texas? Well, in Bethlehem, the hit song that time was, Mama, don't let your babies to grow up to be shepherds. So, it was a good thing, unless you were one of these shepherds. Now, the ones in which the angels appeared were not normal shepherds. So let me enlighten you here. Nor were they caring for normal sheep. So why do I say that? In the Jewish traditions, it has two writings. These are two of the first terms that I mentioned, Mishnah and Targum. They reveal that the Migdal Eder, remember this word, Migdal Eder, that's a word I want you to just kind of mark down in your mind. That word means tower or watchtower of the flock. There was a tower and watchtower for the flock. The flock referring to the word Eder. That was the flock. So the watchtower, the flock, revealed the writings of Mishnah and Targum, and it revealed their location. So everybody always asks, well, where was Jesus born? We see that he went to Bethlehem, but there was no room at the inn, so they put him in a stable. They gave him a barn. That's typically what I was taught. It's what I've understood all those years. Get ready. Get ready. We're going to go deeper. So get ready. Here's another review again. Let's just do this one more time. Seven feasts.
Leviticus
23. Four texts.
Luke, Genesis, Micah,
three terms. One profound truth. Oh, you're good. I'm convincing the jury, I can tell. So here's where we're going to go into the three texts. Let's start with Genesis 35. This is where I'm going to start to reveal to you the true place of Jesus' birth that's already outlined in Scripture. Genesis 35, beginning in 19 through 21. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath. By the way, Ephrath is also referred to as Bethlehem. And does anybody know what the word Bethlehem means? House of bread. That's right. Very good. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar, and to this day, that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. Israel moved again and pitched his tent beyond Migdal Eder. That's the watchtower of the flock, okay? So he pitched his tent, he buried his wife there, and if you don't know the story of Rachel, Rachel was in hard labor. She was about to bear Benjamin, and she died, and Benjamin was born fine. But she was buried there at Migdal Eder, okay? So now let's find out from Micah where Jesus is born. Now Micah was a prophet and grew up about 24 miles south of Jerusalem. So he knew this area called Migdal Eder. He knew it very, very well. Look at Micah 5:2. Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be what? Ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old ancient times. Old ancient times. Now, we know that Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem, right? We read that in the story. But where? But where? Look at this, Micah 4:8. As for you, O watchtower of the flock, Migdal Eder, O stronghold of the daughter of Zion, the former, and get this word, dominion. Mark this word, dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come, the daughter of Jerusalem. Oh, this is powerful. So in other words, something that used to happen there was a very, very big deal. It's going to happen again. It's going to even be bigger because it's before all the ages, and it's telling us that Jesus is going to be born there. Now, what's the former dominion that they're talking about in this scripture? So this is approximately 750 BC before Christ. Let me give you a quick wild history of Israel, very quick. Fasten your seatbelts because I'm going to go really rapid through this. We started with a man named Abraham. Then we had Isaac, then Jacob, then a man called Joseph. We went from a man to a tribe, to a family, to a confederation of tribes. They finally get into the promised land with Joseph at the time. The political rulers are there, and the political rulers at that time were judges. So there were about 12 judges there in the books there. Then they wanted a king, so we had King Saul. He ruled for about 40 years. Then we got King David. Remember that one. Then you get King Solomon. Then they went into a civil war. They had a civil war between the north and the south. They split, tore each other up so much that in 722 BC, the Assyrians came in from the north, and they took the northern tribes away, and we never heard from them again until, mind you, just the last few years. Through ethology and DNA testing, they are finding out where those people are scattered. This is a huge breakthrough because it's prophecy. All the Jews are going to be brought back to Israel because this is prophesied, and they're finding those 10 tribes right now. They're finding where they are, and they're going to be coming back, and many are already coming back to their homeland, to the promised land in Israel. This has all been happening the past few years. This is really incredible. We're watching prophecy fulfilled right before our very eyes. Then we go to 586 BC. Babylon comes in, and they wipe out the southern two tribes, that includes Jerusalem, and they send them off into captivity for 70 years. And then when they come back, they are under Babylon, then Persia, then they're under the Greeks, then they're under the Romans. Now we're in the time of Jesus. Then they are under the Byzantine Empire. Then they're under the Arab Muslims. They control it. Then here comes the Crusaders. Then comes the Muslims from Egypt. And then comes the Ottoman Turks from 1517 to 1917. Then in 1917, World War I breaks out, and the British take control all the way up until 1948. 1948, miraculously, God said Israel is going to be a nation again. One of the greatest events happened. People mocked it for 2,500 years. They mocked God and his sovereignty, saying, well, the Jewish people, now they'll never be there again. They're all gone. No. God said he was going to put the nation of Israel back together, and he pulled it off. On May 14th, 1948, the state of Israel became a nation once again. You with me? Unheard of. Language had been gone out of existence. Their currency system, it came back into place. Everything came back into existence just as God had prophesied. I don't know about you, that's pretty powerful. That's a powerful message right there. That nation has grown from over 2 million people to now over 9 million people, and that glorious home is there for the Jewish people. Jews are coming back home from all over the world. It's God's great calling. This is huge. This is a big thing right now. Now, in that history, the zenith, I give you just a quick summary of the history of Israel in 2 minutes. That would have taken us an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 3 days to go through. But at the zenith, the peak of that glorious time in Israel, the ruler that stood out the most was King David. Amen? Okay? So King David, under his rulership, he expanded his area that he controlled over 200,000 miles. Today, do you know that the little nation of Israel is only 8,000 square miles? It's that small. King David's rule is well known, and everything in Israel, if you go over there, it's all celebrated about King David. Everything's about King David. There's King David's star, the Star of David, the Harp of David, the Rule of David. We even see some of the things, a Bridge of David, all of that in there. In fact, if you go to McDonald's, there's even a McDavid burger. Now, it's a big deal. In Micah 4:8, one of the scriptures we just mentioned, it says that dominion will be restored. King David arguably had the greatest time, the greatest dominion there. That's why it's celebrated so much. But it would be restored. It's going to be restored by a king who is coming that is going to rule over everything. You get where I'm going? It's coming. He's coming back. And he's going to have dominion. So now we've got Genesis telling us where it's going to be. It's going to be in a place called Migdol Eder, Tower of the Flock. We've got Micah in 5:2 saying, no, it's going to be at Bethlehem. And we have Micah 4:8 saying, let me tell you where it's going to be. It's going to be at Migdol Eder, the Tower of the Flock. So let's move on with the two terms. Mishnah, I use the word Mishnah. Mishnah is the first recording, the writing of the oral law of the Jews and the rabbinic Judaism. It means repetition or study by repetition. That's how a lot of the rabbis learn the laws, the books of the law, is that they repeat it again and again and again. In Shechem 7:4, again, this is another Jewish text, there we have historic information on Migdol Eder. It's all recorded in there. And in Targum, it's the Aramaic translation of the Hebrew Bible, commonly called the Tanakh, which was written during Israel's 70-year captivity in Babylon. We have more insight from both of these. Now, along comes a man in the 300s. His name was Jerome. Have any of you ever heard about the story of Jerome? Okay. Jerome was the first person to translate the Bible. Now, Jerome was kind of a different man, the way they described him. So here comes Jerome, all right? So where was Migdol Eder? Jerome gave us the answer. It's located about a mile north of Bethlehem. It's about 4 miles from the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and he gave us the location through those writings, and it's right here in our book. It's found in Genesis, it's found in Micah, and it's found in other places. So let's go back to the shepherds for a minute. Who were these shepherds, and how did they really know where to go? Because they got this word from the angels. We're going to repeat it again. Genesis 35:19. Jacob's wife, Rachel, had died during hard labor with Benjamin, and he buried her there. After burying her there, he moved his flock to Migdol Eder. Fasten your seatbelts. 5 months earlier, going back to Genesis 30. Now, my wife was kind enough. She says, you're missing a scripture here, Terry. I didn't even give it to Natalie. But in Genesis 30, we get an indicator here. Genesis 30 in verses 31 through 32. What shall I give you, he asked. Now, this is his father-in-law. This is Jacob's father-in-law. They're having an argument. They're having a dispute over the flock of the sheep. He says, Laban says, what shall I give you? Jacob replies, don't give me anything. But if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flock today and remove them from every speckled and spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. That will be my wages. Now, that's significant because we're going to come back when I'm done. I'm going to share a little bit more for you about Jacob's sheep and why this ties into Migdol Eder. You with me? You tracking? Okay. So here, if we go back, Migdol Eder means the Tower of the Flock. In Bethlehem, in Bible times, this was known as the Tower of the Flock. Migdol Eder is not a watchtower for ordinary flocks which pastured around Bethlehem. In the Mishnah, the term that we just talked about, and the Shechem, flocks pastured there were destined for the temple sacrifices. These were the sheep that had no blemishes, okay? They were free of blemish, and they were the purest, and they were prepared to be sacrificed during Passover at the temple. Now, during Passover, by the way, it's not just a few sheep. There are tens of thousands of sheep that are sacrificed because of the period of time, and they're back in the old law, every family would have a sheep, okay? So Targum paraphrases that Genesis 35:23. It says, he spread his tent beyond Migdol Eder, the place where King Messiah will reveal himself at the end of days. Now this is in the Jewish text, where the Messiah will reveal himself at the end of days. Angels only told the shepherds that they would find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now this is a hint, okay? Swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. The angels have a clue that they've given the shepherds on where they're going to find the Messiah. These shepherds would have known what the angel meant. This is why they got there so quickly. Why no more information here? Because these shepherds were sophisticated. They were highly trained, and they knew exactly what those words, swaddling cloths, meant, and what a manger meant. These shepherds raised the sacrificial lambs that would be sacrificed in the temple. These were probably Levitical shepherds. Levitical shepherds. They birthed them tenderly at the Migdol Eder. In the Migdol Eder, they had a manger. They had a crib. They had a place where they would prepare the lambs that would be sacrificed. Right there. They knew that the sheep had to be without blemish, and they wrapped them in swaddling cloths to protect them and then take them to the temple. By the way, the Temple Mount was located about 5 miles due north of Migdol Eder. About 5 miles due north. They knew that the perfect Lamb of God, swaddling clothes, could only mean the manger. When the angel told them that, and they saw the words, you, for you, sign, for you, they knew that the angel was speaking to them. They knew where this place was going to be. It was right there. Why is this the perfect place for Christ to be born? Well, because they knew, the shepherds, that the perfect place to see the Messiah would be the birthing place. It would be at the manger. Where was the manger? It was at the Migdol Eder, because that's where they prepared the sacrificial sheep. This is where Jesus would be born. The perfect sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Right there. So somebody scratches their head and says, well, wait a minute, I thought there was no room at the inn. There was a stable. There was this. Well, the word inn means a guest room, okay? The word Bethlehem, as John already said, house of bread. What did Jesus say? He said, I am the bread of life. So doesn't it make sense that Jesus being born here, where the sacrificial lambs were, is the ultimate Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice for you and I? Now, here's the powerful part of this. The thing is, Jesus has already made the way for you and I. So we celebrate his birth, but we understand that he is the one that washes us from all of our sins. That's why we celebrate the birth. That's why it's important. Now I'm going to give you a few more scriptures here. John the Baptist, John 1:29. I'm not going to read the whole scripture, but if Natalie will bring up where they get the swaddling cloth, well, here's what the priests did. They had a two-week term of going into the temple, and when they were done after 2 weeks, they shredded their clothes. They used that clothing for the swaddling cloths. That's what they used to prepare the sacrificial lambs. It says Jesus was in cloth, okay, in swaddling cloth. So here's where I'm going to summarize to all of you. You can take this information, you can look it up. I gave you the scriptures up there, the powerful scriptures that you've got in Genesis, you've got the story in Luke, you've got Micah, two places in Micah 4 and Micah 5. You've got all those things in front of you that you can go back and that you can read and that you can study. I want to share with you the rest of the story here. There's a gentleman by the name of Dr. Jim Garlow, who I work with. I have the honor to work with him for the last couple of years. He's a brilliant man. He pastored a church down in San Diego of about 7,000-8,000 member congregation. He's a Wesleyan pastor. He now travels all over the world. He's married to a woman. Her maiden name is Schindler. Schindler, recognize that name? Okay. She's a descendant of Oscar Schindler. She's made 71 trips to Israel. They have studied, they go over, they teach the United Nations. They teach our senators and our representatives in Washington, D.C. all the time. They travel all over the place. Dr. Jim Garlow did a sermon on this very, very topic. And I asked him, I said, do you mind if I share some of your framework today? Because I think it's a message that everyone needs to hear. And I want to give him credit, because a lot of the time that I put into preparing this for you was already done. But Jim said, well, it's not mine anyway. It's all God's word. I said, amen. It's all God's word. It's right here in the scriptures. So where is Migdol Eder today? Okay, where is Migdol Eder? I asked Natalie to put a picture up here for you. Now, this young lady, actually, she's middle-aged now. Her name is Jenna Lewinsky. Now, I didn't do the interview, but I did the recording of an interview with her, with Dr. Garlow here about a week ago, and it was 6 a.m. my time when we were recording, and it was about 4 p.m. Israel time. Jenna lived in Canada. She was originally born in South Africa, and she acquired a flock of sheep. Now, these sheep were spotted sheep, and spotted sheep have actually anywhere from 4 to 6 horns on them. Kind of strange, huh? But they have 4 to 6 horns on them. She did a lot of research on her flock and discovered something amazing. These sheep were the descendants of Jacob's flock. Remember the story we talked about in Laban? We went back to Genesis 30. Laban, they settled the dispute. Jacob did with his father-in-law. He got the spotted sheep. This was Jacob's flock. Where did Jacob keep this flock? After his wife Rachel died, he had them at Migdal Eder. What's another name for Jacob? Israel, right? So isn't it amazing that here is this woman, she's got all these sheep. She gets revelation. She decides, God says that the animals of the world and the nations of the world will come back to Israel. And she said, I've got to get these sheep back to their homeland. She started the process to get them over with agricultural immigration, etc. Make a long story short, after going through lots of trials, she had the sheep tested by the most premier scientists over in Israel. They all said, yes, this is the DNA line. This is from the original flock of Jacob's sheep. She was down in the valley. Half the flock died because of mosquito infestation, and it was black tongue disease. There was sheep that's prevalent. She moved the sheep, and she finally brought them to Migdal Eder. This is where the sheep are. And I share that with you because it's so important for us to understand one thing. Jesus Christ, my friends, paid the ultimate sacrifice for you and I. The Lamb of God was sacrificed for our sins. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, I close today with this. 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 9 through 11, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of your God. The first time, everyone, Jesus came as a lamb. But the next time he's coming as the lion, as the king. And he's going to restore that dominion that we just talked about that had started in the lineage of David. He's going to restore that. And you and I will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, if that doesn't get you excited today, if that doesn't give you a good Christmas message, good Christmas story, I hope that as a jury, you will come to the right conclusion and make the right decision in your own heart to find the hidden treasures, to find the hidden things that are so eloquently written in the Word of God. I would be remiss, and if it's okay, Carrie, I'd like to take a moment. If anyone has never received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, now is the appropriate time. If everybody will just close their eyes for one moment, if there's anyone in here who has not received Jesus as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. And I would like to pray for you. If there is anyone, would you just raise your hand with all eyes closed? Would you just raise your hand? Anyone? Then I'm going to assume everyone in here has already accepted Jesus Christ, and he is the ruler in your lives right now. I hope that today this was a good message that you can take and that you can share with others and do your own research. Go back into those texts and scriptures. We said them enough, so hopefully it's stuck there too. But God bless all of you during this week as we prepare for Christmas. And we just want to pray over you and give you the blessings. But the most important gift is the gift of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So if I could, Nathan, would you mind closing us in prayer?